If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12, we'll continue our study through this great and exciting book. So by way of review, chapter 1 was the introductory chapter where we got the outline from Jesus and John. And then chapters 2 and 3 was what? Anybody remember? The letters to somebody. The seven churches. And then 4 and 5, we see the 24 elders in heaven. And that, of course, represents the church. And then we see the seven-sealed book, which is opened by the Lord Jesus Christ, which introduces the tribulation period, which begins in chapter 6. So 6 through 11, we've seen the early part of the tribulation period. So chapter 12, we talked about this last week, is what? It kind of takes a break, and it's more of a parenthetical chapter where it actually gives us the history of Israel, if you will, from beginning to end. And that's we just finished there at chapter 12, verse 3. So we'll just start at the beginning again. If somebody would read the first four verses to introduce us to chapter 12, we'll pray and get started. Who would do that? Mark, thank you.
There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. And upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she gave a child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven to cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born.
All right, let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom, please, as we study your word. It's a blessing to be here. And Lord, I just pray that you would do a work in each of our hearts through your word. And we would be excited to learn more about you. We pray that Jesus Christ will be magnified, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. So as we saw last week, this woman is Israel, and the dragon, of course, is obvious. We see up in verse 9 there, we're told who the dragon is. It's that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So there's no question who the dragon is, but last week we were going to have a look at who he used to be before he became the devil and the dragon, and that's in Ezekiel 28. So let's turn there and just review who the devil was prior to becoming the devil. And the devil is a created being. This is Ezekiel chapter 28. But the devil's very unique in his creation, as we'll see here in Ezekiel 28. So who would read verses 14 through 17 of Ezekiel 28, and we'll learn more about his origination. Yes, Beryl? So we see that the devil was the anointed cherub that covereth. Now remember when Moses was commanded to make the ark, there was the mercy seat and then the cherub's wings went out over the mercy seat. The devil, before he was the devil, before, as it says, iniquity was found in thee, which we read about that in Isaiah 14, where he had pride and said he wanted God's throne. Before that, he was the anointed cherub that covereth. So he had a very special place and was there at the throne of God. He was the one that covered the throne with his wings. And he sinned, which we'll read more about here in Revelation 12, and was cast out of heaven as far as his permanent dwelling place. He still had access to heaven, as we see in Job. But he was cast out and cast to the earth, and the earth became his domain, if you will. And ever since, he has been, as we've read, the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and so forth. So this is now his realm. It's no longer heaven. And did you notice just a little thing that if you don't catch it there, it talked about his vials. What verse was that? I lost it. Maybe that's another place. It's because I didn't go far enough up. That's why. Verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. There at the end of the verse it says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thy tabrets and pipes. There it is. So it looks like he also was musical. So should that surprise us that maybe the devil uses music in his current domain? Which he does. So just a glimpse there of the devil prior to his fall. And of course then he led man to his fall in the garden. But let's go back now to Revelation 12 now that we've seen, because we're going to find out that when he did leave heaven, he took some of the angels with him. But first, notice in verse 3, it talks about the seven heads and the ten horns. So somebody else had seven heads and ten horns. Let's go to the book of Daniel, chapter 7, and have a look at this. You can't study Revelation without studying Daniel at the same time. So Daniel, chapter 7, and notice verse 7. It says, and after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and had great iron teeth that devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had ten horns. So here we see the beast of the tribulation period with the ten horns. Now notice Daniel chapter 7 down to verse 20. And of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even that horn had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So Daniel was given a glimpse of this being, if you will, with the seven heads and the ten horns as well. And then if you look in Revelation 13, verse 1, it says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. So we see that the beast is the devil in the tribulation period. And it's in chapter 17 as well. Now in verse 4, it says that his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Now, so far, whenever we've read about stars in the book of Revelation, what have they been? They've been angels. So this is not an exception. This is the same. How many times have you heard that the devil deceived a third of the angels? Where do we get that? From this verse. And only this verse. And most likely that is where we get what we refer to today as demons or devils. These are the fallen angels. Some of them were put in chains, and some of them were allowed, it looks like, to be part of the devil's new realm. Yes.
The picture of the dragon with his tail, like as a last thing for you, is cast out.
Exactly, like as he's leaving.
Yeah, so like in the Greek, when you think the Druid is sort of basically dragged, so they go willingly or not?
Well, it looks like God created the angels of free will like he did man. But we don't know. Did the devil have the power to force them to leave heaven?
I see they drag.
Yeah. And he cast them to the earth. I don't know. I never thought about that. I always assumed they went willingly. Yeah. Interesting. Maybe. Maybe he forced them. Either way, one third of the stars of heaven were cast to the earth with the devil. And we don't know how many that is. because the Bible tells us that the number of the angels is innumerable. We saw that, remember, in Revelation 5. It says down in verse 11, "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne." It says, "And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." In other words, we don't know how many. 10,000 times 10,000 plus thousands of thousands. So millions of angels. But however many there are, it looks like the devil deceived one-third of them. They came to the earth. And with the devil, now this for some people can get a little bit controversial, but these could be the sons of God from Genesis chapter 6, who had relations with the daughters of men, and giants were produced prior to the flood. Now, some people want to say, let's look at it, Genesis 6. Some people want to say that the sons of God here in Genesis 6 represents the godly line of Seth versus the ungodly line of his brother. But there's no way to cross-reference that. However, if you are consistent with the phrase sons of God in the Old Testament, every other occurrence is referring to angels, especially in the book of Job, where it talks about the sons of God shouted for joy when God created the earth. Well, that definitely wasn't the godly line of Seth. You cannot find proof that the sons of God in the Old Testament represents the godly line of Seth. But you can definitely find cross-references that say the sons of God in the Old Testament. Now, New Testament, totally different. But in the Old Testament, that phrase consistently represents angels. If that be the case, as we see here in verse 2 of Genesis 6, "The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of that which they chose." Verse 4, "There were giants in the earth in those days." So, is it possible that the angels, which, as we know from Scripture, can appear as men and always appear as men? You never see an angel appear as a woman, despite what Hollywood shows us on TV. There's not one female angel in the Bible. They've always appeared as men. Is it possible that the sons of God, which could be these fallen sons of God, caused some major trouble on earth by having relations with the daughters of men? Looks like it. But there's no question that they cause a lot of havoc for us, these sons of God, or these angels that were cast to the earth. So the devil, it says here in verse 4, tried to devour the child. Now, we already know who the child is. Who's the child? The Lord Jesus Christ. So the devil wanted to destroy Christ. And he has been trying since human history to do so, hasn't he? For example, in Exodus chapter 1, what did Pharaoh order? But all the male children be killed. Well, one of those children was going to be Moses. And then we get to the New Testament, and the king did what? Killed all the baby boys, trying to do what? Kill Jesus. Of course, by then, God had already warned Joseph to flee, which he did. But those are just ones recorded in Scripture. But what about 70 AD, when it's estimated that Titus killed about 1 million Jews? What about the Holocaust? You know, the devil's been trying to kill Christ and his brethren, if you will, from the beginning of time. And yet they're still here. Yes.
Yeah, Professor, my chair the seven kingdoms are fixed in all like the Jewish people. Egypt, Syria, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome.
And all those kingdoms have at one point tried to destroy the Jewish people. The devil's done his best because he knows the Bible better than we do. And he knew the prophecies of Jesus Christ, and so he has tried to thwart God's plan, if you will, by trying to destroy not only those who would be the earthly lineage of Christ, but then his physical brethren as well, the Jews. And we see that here in verse 4. He said he stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And that especially directly is referring to, I believe, Pilate there, the king that tried to kill all the babies. Was it Pilate? It was Pilate. Oh, Herod. Herod, that's right. It was Herod who wanted to kill all the babies. And he did, all the male children. So, but notice this child, who would read verse 5? And we'll find out more about this child. Philip?
She brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was brought up unto God and to her own.
So now there's no question who the child is. It says that he is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Well, there's nobody else that could be but Jesus Christ. And we're told many times that he will rule with a rod of iron. But look at Revelation 19, where Jesus returns to the earth. And that very exact same phrase is used in referring to the rule of Jesus here in 19:15. It says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron." So that is the direct tie-in with what we just read, that this man-child is going to rule with a rod of iron. And the Bible says here, then he will rule, but it says he was caught up into heaven. So that's why I explained that chapter 12 is kind of a summary. Because now we've gone from the devil's fall, which is prior to human history. Now we've gone to the devil trying to kill Christ. And now we see Christ going up, caught up to God and to his throne. When did that happen? After Calvary, right? At the ascension of Jesus Christ. So you can see a lot of time passes in chapter 12. So we have Jesus Christ caught up to God's throne, which of course happened after his resurrection. He spent some time with his disciples, and then we see in Acts chapter 1, he ascends to heaven. And that's what that event is referring to, Jesus Christ being caught up, and it says, to God's throne. That's exactly where Jesus is. Let's look at a verse, Hebrews chapter 1, just to confirm that. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. Who would read that? Hebrews 1, 8. Mr. Scott, thank you.
But I've given some who say, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom."
Amen. And it tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, talking about Jesus. So it's Jesus Christ ascending. So we're moving quickly here in Revelation 12 time-wise. What unmentioned time takes place between verse 5 and verse 6? Because in verse 5 we have his ascension, but then in verse 6 we have the tribulation. The church. We have a 2,000 or more year parenthetical gap in there called the church. The mystery dispensation, as we're told by Paul, that the Old Testament saints didn't even know about. So in between verses 5 and 6, we have the church age. Huge piece of time. Because Jesus goes to the throne, that's the ascension. And then verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath the place prepared of God, and they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's one half of the tribulation period, or 3.5 years. So we go straight from his ascension into the tribulation period, there in verse 6. And that unmentioned time gap is what we're living in now. So it says she flees into the wilderness, and Jesus actually prophesied of this. If you go to Matthew chapter 24, he prophesied that that's exactly what the Jews would have to do in the tribulation period, is flee. So who would read verses 16 and verse 22 of Matthew 24? 16 and 22. Mr. Shannon, thank you.
and let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains.
And then 22.
And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened.
So notice Jesus says, let them which be in Judea, who's that? The Jews, flee into the mountains. And that's exactly what this is referring to. The Jews are fleeing because halfway through the tribulation period, remember the first half, the Antichrist acts like he's a friend of the Jews. The second half, he turns on the Jews and they become everyone's enemy again, and they have to flee or they'll be destroyed. And that's what it's referring to there in verse 6 of Revelation 12. And that they will be protected or watched over by God for those 3.5 years or 1,203 score days, which is 360-day years. Because the Jewish year is 360 days. All right, so who would read verses 7 and 8? We'll read about a war that takes place in heaven. Errol?
There was a roar in heaven, like one of the angels called against the dragon, and the dragon forced into the angels, and prevailed not, neither was his face found any more in heaven.
So this war, Daniel actually prophesied of this. If we go to Daniel chapter 12, we will see this. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Who would read that for us? Talking about this war between Michael and the devil. Daniel 12, 1. Philip, thank you.
Then that's right. Shall Michael stand up, the great prince, who standeth for the children of thy people? There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Then that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book.
So there's this unseen war taking place, not only on earth, but in heaven. Between Michael, well, in the heavenly realm, we'll say. Not in the heaven of heavens, but in the spiritual realm that man can't see, there's a secondary battle going on between Michael and the devil. And it shows the power of the devil, if you will. Because what does it say about Michael there in verse 8? How do we get a glimpse about the power of the devil? Exactly. Prevailed not. So it was a battle that was pretty evenly matched, if you will, taking place. And then we read verse 9, a lot of descriptive, yes.
Okay, maybe I'll read this differently. Verse 8 looks to me like it says, we read that Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. I thought it was the dragon and his angels that are prevailing not. And then neither was their place found anymore in heaven. So it looks to me like that was at that point that the devil was no longer allowed back in heaven.
Right, but he didn't. It wasn't a destruction of the devil.
No, he
prevailed not. That it was, you know, this battle that took place. He didn't prevail, but he wasn't defeated.
He wasn't
defeated. He was cast out. He no longer had access at that point to heaven, right? Which, as we're told in verse 9, from that point, he's angry, and he's going to come to the earth and execute his anger on the earth. So this battle, timing-wise, don't know for sure. Beryl? That was another battle during Daniel's time when Daniel was praying for his people. Remember, when Michael came, he said, I would have been here sooner, but I've been fighting the devil for 3 weeks. So it just shows they're pretty evenly matched to fight for 3 weeks and be held up to come and help and answer Daniel's prayers. It's all these things that we don't see, but it's just amazing when you think about it. So the devil, up to this point here in Revelation 12, has had access to heaven. We know that from Job chapter 1, where he appears before the throne of God and challenges God about Job in chapters 1 and 2. But at this point, no more place in heaven. So at that point, the devil's angry, and he is going, notice his response. He's going to deceive the whole world, and he is now going to really execute his wrath upon the earth. And that's where we're going to get 13 through 18, which is the second half of the tribulation, which is referred to as the Great Tribulation. Yes, Mark?
So verse 9 seems to say also that his angels were cast out with him, so he still has some of his angels in heaven right now.
That one I don't know. There's no cross-references for that. Yeah. But that's a good question about the angels. Have they had access as well since they were cast out with the devil or were scooped out with the devil, we'll say? Don't know. We know the devil's had access from Job 1 and 2. No question there. But have the angels also? Don't know. Maybe. But we do know that halfway through the tribulation, their access is cut off. So the second half of the tribulation, the devil's super angry, and he's going to pour that anger out upon the earth. Notice some of his names. Serpent, devil, Satan. What does he do? He deceiveth the whole world. One of his main missions has always been deception. It started in the Garden of Eden, and it hasn't stopped. And if you go to 2 Corinthians 4, we'll see that he still tries to carry that mission out here on earth during the church age even, this mission of deception. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, who would read 3 and 4? Philip, thanks.
Our gospel will be heard.
So notice it says he blinds minds. Also, if you look in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, we find that during the church age, the devil doesn't appear as the devil. A lot of people think that he does. You hear about Satan worship and all this stuff. The devil, look at verse 14. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of what? Light. Verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if its ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. The devil is the great deceiver, and he wants to appear as the good guy, as an angel of light. He wants his ministers to appear as the good guys. And he does that for the first half of the tribulation period. He sits in the temple of God, claiming to be God. He doesn't claim to be Satan. He claims to be God. And so he is the great deceiver. And as we'll see, he's also the great accuser. Notice who would read verse 10 of Revelation 12. Mr. Scott?
Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and
reproaches. No, Revelation. Did I say 2 Corinthians? I'm sorry. Revelation 12:10. 12:10.
And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night.
So again, we're reminded that the devil up to this point has had access to heaven, and we see an example of this accusing taking place in Job 1 and 2, where he stands before the throne of God. Well, we should look at that. I've referred to it a couple times, but let's actually look at it. Job chapter 1, where we see the devil doing this very thing that's being referred to here in Revelation 12:10, standing before the throne of God and accusing So who would read chapter 1, 7 through 9 of Job? We'll get a glimpse of this accusing that takes place, or took, well, is taking place. Anybody? Job 1, 7 through 9. Thank you, Denise.
Okay. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? And there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing?"
So here we see the devil accusing Job, directly accusing Job and saying basically to God, the only reason Job serves you is because you bless him. And then in chapter 2, he does it again, here in Job chapter 2. Notice verse 2, "The Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and from the earth and from walking up and down in it." So no question that that's his realm. Walking up and down in it. Verse 3, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life, but pour forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." So by the time we get to this scene of chapter 2, his living, his children have been taken, and Satan says yes, but he still has his health. And of course, then the Lord allowed him to attack his health. Yeah, Mark?
I've seen that verse 1 on chapter 2, it talks about the sons of God as well came.
Which is consistent. That the devil is considered one of the sons of God. Interesting. So we see that the devil is the accuser. Notice back in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, where we're seeing this scene take place in the future. Remember, this hasn't happened yet. Right at the end of the verse, Revelation 12, 10, "He accused them before our God day and night." So praise the Lord, we have an advocate, an intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, who shows the Lord the prints of the nails in his hands. And then the devil has no argument. Amen for that. All right, so we see verse 11. Who would read that? And we'll probably stop there. Those who overcome. So Revelation 12, 11. Thank you, Beth. So the only ones who can overcome the devil, overcome him by what? The blood. Amen? The blood. Comes down to the blood. Isn't that good? And it says, "They loved not their lives unto death." So these are who we read about in chapter 7. Turn back there, down in verse 14. "I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest," he said to me, "that these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Remember, the Bible says multitudes are saved during the tribulation. And they overcome the devil, who is angry and after them, only by the blood of the Lamb. And of course, it goes on to say the word of his testimony. So we know that the remnant must still be witnessing. Because if you look down in Revelation 12:11, it says, "They loved not their lives unto death," but then it goes on down to say in verse 17, "And the dragon was wroth that the woman went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So there's still a remnant that still gets saved and still have a testimony of salvation in Jesus Christ. And we'll look more at them next week. And these saints are a great example to us. Now this is in the future, But it's going to be a lot harder to be a Christian in the tribulation period than it is now. Because basically, it's almost a death sentence if you decide to trust Christ in the tribulation period. And as we'll see in chapter 13, you can lose your head if you refuse to take the mark of the beast. If you take the mark of the beast, as we'll see next week, you condemn your soul to hell. And we'll learn more about that next week. Any thoughts or questions? Brother?
Just a comment on Daniel 10. If you go to verse 20, it says, "And now I will return and fight for the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth," that means after telling Daniel, he says that the prince of Greece shall come. Greece hadn't been invented for 200 years after that. And yet the prince of Greece is there 200 years before the nation born.
Right. There's a prophecy, I believe, of Alexander the Great. Which is amazing. That just shows that God's word is miraculous.
Amen.
Any other